Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We said at the head of our brief meditation the gospel story just read from the 14th chapter of St. Luke. Late one afternoon in the Savior's ministry, he was invited over for dinner to the house of one of the chief of the Pharisees, we are told at the beginning of chapter 14. As was the Savior's custom, he began to provide instruction to his host and the other guests at the feast. On this particular occasion, his words were well received. He was making an impression upon his hearers, and as our particular text opens at the 15th verse, we read, "When one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto them, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." This man was thinking of the blessing that would come to the faithful in the kingdom of glory in the time after the judgment. The Lord Jesus chose at this time to concentrate, to focus the attention of the individual who spoke and the rest of the hearers at the feast on the blessings of salvation which God's people receive already here and now in this lifetime, blessings which are precursors of the ineffable glory which await us in the heavenly and eternal hereafter. And therefore, he told them the parable of the Great Supper. Now, the story is familiar. One thing that impresses us about the account is the eagerness, the ardent desire on the part of the host, the man in the text who makes the dinner, to have his large dining room in his apparently spacious house filled with guests. And so he instructs his servants to go out and to bring the people, the diners, the guests in. A thing we may note, we can't touch every part of the significance of this parable in our brief time allocation, of course, but a thing that we may note with particular interest this morning is that we in our day, just like the servants who went out to bring others in, are to consider ourselves to have a part in this great task, for it is an ongoing thing that throughout the ages of the New Testament period, people are to be invited to the feast of salvation which God prepares for those who love him already here and now in this life. Like the servant, we too are to compel them to come in. We are to tell people that the dinner is prepared and that there are wonderful viands, excellent food there for the taking if they will but come and receive the invitation. It is freely given. And what they have there will be freely received. Now the man in the parable, of course, is God. The servant is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was equal with God, thought it not a thing to be snatched after to continue in that equality, but made himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a servant, a slave, being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The desire of the Father to have his banquet filled is, of course, his ardent desire that men be saved. The feast is about ready. It is finished for all practical purposes, as far as God is concerned, as Jesus is bringing his ministry to a conclusion. He is keeping the law instead of every human being perfectly. And he will soon suffer and die to make full payment for the sins of all men of all ages and areas of human history. He will finish redemption for mankind so that now, looking forward to the New Testament era, the feast of salvation is open to all. Now, the first group of folks who are bidden to come, they've been invited previously throughout the Old Testament era to accept the Messiah when he comes, but they are told now that the feast is ready. He has come. He has appeared. And they reject the invitation. These are the Jews, the contemporaries of Christ's own day, to whom the invitation was presented by the Lord Jesus himself as he was conducting his prophetic ministry and through the apostles who assisted him in this task. Then others within the city, still within Judaism, are bidden to come. And these are the disreputables of Jewish society, not the blue bloods, the aristocracy, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Pharisees, the rulers, and so on of the people, but the common folks, many of whom were despised, the publicans, the harlots, the open sinners. But we learn also that many of them rejected the invitation. Finally, the servant is bidden to go out beyond the limits of the city, to the highways and the hedges, to the areas outside where there were people who were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel and from the covenants of promise, and to compel them to come in. Well, Jesus conducted that prophetic ministry in his own time personally, but he continues to discharge the prophetic office even since he has gone to heaven and is exalted at the right hand of the Father. He continues to see that his word is preached now by those emissaries of the gospel whom he sends in his name. And as he told his disciples in his own time, he that heareth you heareth me, so he says that in effect of all gospel preachers today who bring the true word of God and present it to the masses. Those who hear such gospel preachers bringing the word of God hear Jesus himself bidding them to come to the feast. And we're involved in this process. This is an ongoing thing throughout the New Testament era. For the Great Commission devolves upon you and me, as the Lord Jesus said, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And he promises to be with us with his blessing as we conduct our missionary ministry. Yes, the Lord Jesus asks us to compel them to come in, not to overcome stubborn resistance, this is in the province of the Holy Spirit, but to present the gospel beautifully and persuasively that the Spirit can work his miracles when and where it pleases the Lord. To make the gifts of salvation so attractive that men will, by the Spirit's power, be led to desire them, and personally through faith to appropriate the same to themselves. And this should be one of our chief delights, to speak of the redemption of our Savior itself, the universal atonement for the sins of all, and to invite men to believe and to be saved, to accept the gospel that they may have life now, salvation now, and also in the hereafter. And we should be pleased to speak about the present blessings of salvation which are ours already here and now, because we have accepted Christ and we want others to share in these blessings and to have them too. What are the blessings of the present salvation that are ours in Christ? Blessing number one, of course, is the forgiveness of our sins. For we need this not only at the beginning of our faith life, but every day. For we daily sin much and indeed deserve nothing but punishment. But when you and I lift the eyes of our faith to him who was centrally crucified for us on Calvary, and acclaim him God's Lamb who has suffered for the sins of the world, including scarlet and heinous transgressions which we may have committed, and appeal to him for pardon, then he speaks to us each one, as he did to the paralytic in the gospel account, and says, son, daughter, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. They're sent away from you as far as the east is from the west, down in the depths of the bottomless sea, never to rise up in accusation and condemnation of you again. And the blessed realization overtakes us that God is no longer looking at our sins and marking them against us, then we don't have to be exercised in their regard either. And that brings us to blessing number two of our present salvation, which we may refer to as peace and fellowship with a true and triune God. For you see, if our sins are removed, nothing else stands between us and God. Rather, Jesus' Father becomes our dear Heavenly Father, Christ the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the Holy Spirit our benign sanctifier, and we delight to come before the true God with our prayers and praises, knowing assuredly that he hears and heeds our faith-filled petitioning and thanksgiving. Blessing number three of our present salvation, the power the Savior gives us by virtue of our baptism, we establish spiritual union with him, our spiritual death and resurrection with him, to overcome in our being and behavior the sins for which we receive Christ's cleansing. Paul writes, sin shall not have dominion over you. And we realize that as we draw upon the power of the Lord Jesus, there is not a single recognized transgression that we cannot overcome in his might. With the Lord's apostle, we can exclaim, I can do all things in union with Christ, who strengthens me. Another blessing of our present salvation is God's guarantee of guidance for us throughout the whole course of our earthly walk. as he leads us safely and securely to the heavenly homeland. With full assurance of faith, we can say with David of old, "The Lord is my shepherd. He is leading me hour after hour, day after day, on the road which leads to glory." And if we need guidance in our lives for which we cannot find chapter and verse directives in the Holy Scriptures, then we may appeal to the Lord for wisdom. James writes in the first chapter of his great epistle, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth freely to all men and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." Another blessing of our present salvation is God's promise to supply all of our real wants through life. Paul writes about this to the Philippian Christians, and of course for our benefit too, when he says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Therefore, no child of God ever need or should worry about the things that belong to the support and wants of the body and life here on earth. Rather, he may and should follow the Savior's direction issued in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, God's rule in your heart through his word and his righteousness, the righteousness of life that results in the firm confidence with all that we need to keep body and soul together here below so that we can go on serving him will be abundantly provided us at the hands of our provident Heavenly Father. Another blessing of our present salvation is the Lord Jesus' own sustaining presence and blessing in a time of trouble. We know that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of heaven. But what heartening assurance, what strengthening encouragement in periods of pain and privation and sorrow and suffering and sickness to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is at our side every step of the way he asks us to go. He speaks to us each one as God did to Israel of old and says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." And he keeps every one of these pledges, and in the meanwhile causes all things to work together for our good who love God. A final blessing of our salvation, if we shall enjoy this side of entering into heaven's glory, is a blessed death in the faith. Now, when death occurs, as far as the Christian is concerned, it means simply the separation of his living and life-giving spirit from the body. When this occurs, the body, having lost its animating principle, has to be placed in the bosom of the earth for corruption sets in at once. But in its spirit, in the essence of our being and personality, consciously, we are translated to the presence of the Savior and the celestial joy above. St. Paul, contemplating his own demise, on one occasion declared, "I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." As far as the body laid away in God's acre is concerned, on the day of resurrection of all flesh, it will be summoned again from the dust into which it has fallen, be beautified, glorified, fitted for residence forever in the celestial mansions, so that we can exclaim with Paul, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then, as resurrected, reconstituted, glorified human beings, we enter into the heavenly and eternal phase of our salvation, the blessings of which we cannot comprehend this side of that experience. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what a wonderful Savior you and I have, who loved us so much as to give himself into bitter, bloody, agonizing, substitutionary, sacrificial death, that he might bestow upon you and me such infinitely and eternally enriching benedictions. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard and experienced in the Lord Jesus Christ. We in our day must be participants in the great program of compelling them to come in. There is no more exhilarating experience in life than to serve as God's instrument to bring the saving and sanctifying word to as many as we can in the course of our earthly walk. God grant that your testimony as it proceeds throughout your ministerial career, a career which you will begin sooner or later, will bring you much blessing. That it will be a successful testimony under the blessing of the Holy Spirit, and that you will receive much satisfaction from bringing the word of life to the spiritually famishing who desperately need to know the Lord Jesus Christ, as you and I do. God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all that your mind can do, guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.